Thank you, June, for that colourful reading. Simon, not Solomon, but Simon in his great wisdom has entitled this, "It All Goes Pear-Shaped." And I was just conscious there might be somebody in the room who doesn't actually understand that English colloquial expression. So if you don't, it really means he's just going wrong. It could refer to someone's anatomy, but it's not meant to be that. It's referring to the fact that sometimes things just go wrong, and that's what we're thinking about today. So, as Tony alluded to in his prayers, that the last few weeks we've been looking at the story of Solomon. And I want to do a brief recap this morning for those of you who missed bits and to put what I want to say into some sort of context. So first we saw that he was chosen to be king after David. Now David had a number of sons, and it was really politically important that the right one of those sons became the next king, and it was to be Solomon. And before David actually died, he spoke these words that I'm going to read to you over Solomon. He said this, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth." I'm going to die. "So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go." Now I'm told by my Jewish friends that a Jewish father will still pray a similar prayer over their sons when they go through bar mitzvah. So these are very important words of adulthood, of taking on a new position. And so Solomon's chosen to be king. And then he asks for wisdom. He doesn't ask for riches, he doesn't ask for honor. He says to God, "I need your help." And I read it to you in from 1 Kings 3. Solomon's praying and he says, "Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child." I think by that he meant, I'm still very young, I've got so much to learn. "And do not know how to carry out my duties. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." And the Bible goes on, the Lord was pleased with Solomon that he'd asked for this. And God said to him, "Since you've asked for this, and not for long life or wealth, nor for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will also give you what you've not asked for, riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." So he's chosen as king. He asked for wisdom. He got wisdom and a lot more, didn't he? And we have an example of that wisdom. It's a famous story where two mothers claim the same child. There was a dead child and a living child. And they said, "This is my child." "No, this is my child." And they brought them before Solomon. In his wisdom, his answer was, he reckoned that one of them was obviously the mother, but one wasn't. Didn't take a lot of wisdom. That was fairly easy to work out. But what to do about it, how to resolve it, he called for one of his servants to bring a sword, and he said to the two mothers, "I will chop the baby in half. You can have half each." Horrific thing to say, apparently, but a simple solution to resolving the situation. Because Solomon knew that the real mother, would rather the child go to the other woman than die. And of course, that came out, and so the real mother ended up with her own baby. A little example, a well-known one, but a nevertheless significant one. When Solomon was there, he didn't say, "Oh, it says about me in the Bible, I'll do this." He just did it because of the wisdom that God gave him. And then it was 40 years of peace. The Bible tells us that he became known as the wisest of all men. His fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. So someone counted every one of them. He described plant life, from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grew out of the walls. He talked about animals, birds, fish, reptiles. And men of all nations came to listen to his wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And again in 1 Kings 10 it says, "King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings on the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart." Israel had known years and years of their other nations coming to them to attack them. But now other nations were coming to them to learn of their wisdom. They're coming in peace, not in war, to learn of Solomon's wisdom. And then he built the temple. It took 7 years, was massive in size, costly to build, and detailed in design. It's a massive undertaking. That is a representation of what it looked like. It's just a massive building. Not only did he build it, he then dedicated it to God. He brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the holy place. And he prayed this prayer. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, can't contain you, how much less this temple. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence today. May your eyes be open towards this place, and may you be here, and may you hear the prayer of your servants about this place. And as he prayed that prayer, and as the priests began to open up and minister, so the Bible tells us the presence of God, Simon called it the wow of worship, the presence of God came into the building, so much so that the priests fell on the floor. They could not stand any longer in the presence of God. They couldn't do the things they were supposed to do because the presence of God was there. So he built that, and God owned what he'd built. David, his father, was not allowed to build it. Solomon built it, and God was pleased. And then we see the summary of this. He became Israel's greatest king. If you look at history, this is probably the pinnacle of Jewish history. Everyone's united. The neighbors come to learn and not to fight. There's peace and prosperity throughout the land. This, as a Jewish website said to me when I did research, this is as good as it ever got for Israel. They've never had it better since. This was the tops. Peace, prosperity, a great king, a wise king. And yet, it all goes pear-shaped. It all goes wrong. How on earth could it happen? How did this happen? Well, as June read to us, that as Solomon grew old, his wives, and he had a lot of them, turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, as the heart of his father David had been. And so there's a little image again of just some of his many wives sitting at his feet, fawning over him, giving him his every wish and meeting his every whim. And the cost to him was that they wanted to worship their particular gods. He married many foreign women. And the problem with that was that God had said then, at that time, in that place, to the kingdom of Israel, do not marry foreign women. A clear, specific instruction from God. And as June read to us, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Is there any man in the room who could cope with that? God in his wisdom has said one is enough. And they influenced him to follow Ashtoreth and Molech. A little bit about Molech. The reading said detestable. Four times, wasn't it, Junior? The word detestable. Molech was the chief god of the Phoenicians, the Canaanites, and also the Ammonites. Human sacrifices were offered to him, mainly firstborn children. The victims were slowly burnt to death in the outstretched arms of this idol. The idol was made of metal, the arms were hollow, and they put fire into the arms. And they would lay a baby into that. It would just be burnt up slowly, agonizingly. No wonder the Bible says it's detestable. No wonder God said, don't marry foreign wives pursuing these gods. But he did. For all his wisdom, for all his experience in God, Solomon lost it. He went pear-shaped. And God's response was this. He said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you've not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will tear the kingdom from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I won't do it in your lifetime, but I'll tear it out from the hand of your son. That's exactly what happened. For the next few hundred years, Israel was split in two, Judah and Israel. They were invaded, they were attacked, they were eventually taken into captivity as a direct result of Solomon failing God in this way. So it's a great story, or it's a good story until the end, and it's not such a good story at the end. What's that for us today, though? You know, it's all the world has changed. We live in a different world. Well, I wondered, first of all, perhaps it's a lesson for all of us men. You know, us men here today, if you're not married, perhaps you're in the best state of all. Don't get married. You get problems. Well, if you do marry, just make sure you've just got one. No, but you know, no sneaking around with anybody else. I'm being serious. And if we're already married, we must certainly, as men, never let our wives influence us. Is that, I don't think that's the lesson that God wants us to have. See, the problem for Solomon was not really his wives. The problem with Solomon was Solomon. The problem was that he disobeyed what God said. You know, some things in the Bible aren't that clear, are they? We're not sure. But it was fairly clear here. Do not marry women from other nations. You know, how do you understand that other than accepting it? And so there's a challenge for us today. That's the challenge for us in 2008, is about following God's directives. Things that are not up for debate. You know, there are some things you think, well, if I feel like it, I might do it, I might not. But God has directives that we can't say that to. I mean, we may say them to, but we shouldn't. And at this point, when I was preparing, I just asked the Holy Spirit to give me whatever he wanted me to say to you today. I've got four things for you. There could be 400 directives from the Bible, but I've chosen four because I believe they are what he wants us to hear today. The first one is put God and his kingdom first. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you." Now, I don't think Jesus said, when you feel like, if it's a good day, you know, if you're having a good morning, then seek me. Seek my kingdom. Put me first. I think he said, do it. He said, this is a priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. So we put God first in our lives. We have the same agenda as he has. We our priorities are, in fact, his priorities. We don't have our own. We don't have our own ideas. We go with what God is saying to us. And we trust that the rest of the stuff will work out. It said there, didn't it? Seek first, and all these other things will be given to you. Seek first, not seek the other things. Seek first the kingdom, and not the other things. So put God first. Secondly, don't give up praying. Tony touched on this in his prayer. He had no idea what I was going to say this morning, but he touched on that. The temptation to give up sometimes. We don't see answers. We've lost our way a bit, and so we give up. But in Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray continually. Pray continually. He's not talking about daily prayers or going to church prayer meetings on a Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock. It's early, but it's possible. I'm there sometimes. He's talking about, an ongoing relationship with God. He's talking about prayer being a relationship that we talk to God, that we don't give up, that we keep going. Even when we're discouraged, even when we don't feel like it, even when the world owes us something, or we think it does, we keep going, we keep on praying. And thirdly, we love each other. Jesus said, and if you want a directive of all directives, this is it, a new command I give you. Another word for directive, isn't it? Love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. It's not optional. Now, I'm the administrator of this church. That privileges me to know many things about this church. I know things about some of you. I know about relationships. And I want to tell you, this church is not perfect. You're probably not surprised by that, because you're part of it. But it's not perfect. There are issues. There are bad attitudes here sometimes. There's criticism here sometimes. There are things that are not right. And to me, it says, it cries out, we need to learn afresh to love one another. I don't want to paint these pictures like terminal. You know, not like we're about to all go our separate ways. But there is issues exist. Sometimes they'll be hidden by a nice packed church and good singing. But these issues exist. That's why the command is love one another. Clear and open relationships are not a nice extra if we can manage it. Again, if we're having a good day. They're vital to the healthy growth and development of our church. Because division and disunity... And Simon's been speaking about that both morning and evening in this term. Division and disunity are cancers that eat at the very heart of church life and communion. Community. In a few minutes, we're going to be taking communion together. One of the things we're encouraged to do is examine ourselves, to look in our hearts. I want to ask you this morning to stop and just look around this room. Would you do that? You need to move your necks. You need to turn. Look around the room. If you're on the front row, you have to turn to look. Look around. There's people here. Some we know well, some we don't know very well. It's possible within this room there are people we have problems with, we have issues with. I'm not asking you to get up out of your seat and go and sort it out now. But I'm asking you to come before God and to say, I want to learn and know, help me to love. Help me to love in the way that you want me to. Help me to fulfill this command, to love one another. And the communion would be a great place to begin that. And finally, fourthly, of these four things that I felt God was saying to me, be filled with the Spirit. Here's another command. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Not another optional extra. Now, every one of us, if you're a Christian this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. But I promise you, you're not necessarily filled. I'm not necessarily filled this morning, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I leak. I lose it. I grieve the Holy Spirit. He's less close to me because I've moved away. And so when Paul writes there, be filled with the Spirit, the Greek is the present continuous tense. You're impressed by that bit of information. It means be being filled. It means don't be filled. You know, I knew a man who wrote in his diary, became a Christian, such and such a date. Filled with the Spirit, baptized in water, such and such a date. Filled with the Spirit, such and such a date. But when he showed me that, and I looked at his life 20 years later, he clearly, in my judgment, was not being filled with the Spirit. He was a man that was angry and bitter and divisive and caused real problems in the church that he lived in. You know, it's not a one-off experience. It's an ongoing experience. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, there's not many people here with Solomon's wisdom, I suspect. There's not many people here with Solomon's riches or influence. Though we do have somebody, they're not present this morning, but somebody linked to this church whose job title is Global Managing Director. So I thought it was a really impressive title, Global Managing Director. So they've got some influence, some clout somewhere. But I don't think any of us are quite like Solomon in that fame and that wealth. But like him, many of us started well, but are struggling right now. We're not finishing, we're not where we are right now as strongly, as well as we started. But as Christians, the continual call, isn't it, is to seek to serve and follow the Lord. Now I'm told by my clever friends that we are living in postmodern times. You heard that, the term postmodern? It means all sorts of things. But basically, as I understand it, if we're postmodern, then directives are either old-fashioned or unacceptable. You know, that's the way they used to do it, but you can't tell people what to do now. It's totally unacceptable. No one's going to tell me what to do, not even God in the Bible. I will decide, thank you. I'm my own person. But the Bible's directives, we can't treat them like that. And our failure to follow them will lead us into problems. Things, if they haven't gone pear-shaped, they might go pear-shaped. I'm very conscious this morning that when you talk about challenging people, we talk about obedience, I know it's there somewhere, obedience, that it can sound really harsh, and I hope I've not been harsh. But I did want to challenge us this morning. Put God first. I speak to my, this is the second one, it's my weak area. Keep on praying. Love each other. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to live in the good of what Scripture says by choosing to obey you in all things. And Lord, when we do get it wrong, help us to come to you asking for forgiveness and to experience afresh your grace and your mercy. Help us to choose to go your way and to have priorities that are your priorities. In Jesus' name, amen.